following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, good morning, and thanks for being here on this Sunday morning, June 23rd, 2024. My name is Sean Farrell. I'm the college pastor at Faith Bible Church, and we are privileged to be with you and to worship the Lord in this corporate gathering this morning. Houston, we have a problem. This iconic line was first spoken in April of 1970 by Mission Commander Jim Lovell. He and two other astronauts were on board the Apollo 13 spacecraft, and they were headed to the moon. It was 3 days into their trip. They were 200,000 miles from Earth when they heard a loud, unexpected bang. Lovell kind of leaned up, looking through the triangular window back at the craft, and he saw some form of gas venting into space. He looked down at his instrument panel, and it told him that one of his two oxygen tanks was completely empty. The second tank was rapidly declining. He got on the horn and he said, for the first time ever, Houston, we have a problem. The men were quickly moved into the lunar module, that smaller ship that was supposed to land them on the moon. Fortunately, it had its own supply of oxygen, but was only designed to hold two men for 2 days. It now needed to hold three men for 4 days. A couple of problems that NASA had to work through. There were a myriad of them, men working round the clock to solve these. The two biggest ones, problem number one, the carbon dioxide scrubbers on the original ship were a different size from the carbon dioxide scrubbers on the smaller ship that they were now on. What this means is while they had enough oxygen to breathe, they were not able to purify the air and get the exhaled gas out. The men would eventually therefore suffocate if a problem wasn't able to be solved. Problem number two, the vented oxygen had frozen outside of the vessel into frozen particles, creating somewhat of a debris field around the ship. This cloud was confusing their navigational system, which relied on the stars out across the horizon as data points to set their ultimate direction of where they would go. It would go into the machine, the computer would look at what was around them, and it would set their course. If they were off by even 1 degree, they would miss the Earth when they fired their rockets. It would look good from here, but just by 1 degree off, they would miss by thousands of miles and continue off into space, becoming somewhat of an outer space relic. What started as a routine mission for the good of all mankind was now given a 10% chance by NASA as they scrambled to bring these men home alive. You can read the details of their story in the book, The Lost Moon, by that captain, Jim Lovell, give you an idea of what happens at the end. When new parents arrive home from the hospital, like astronauts on a launch pad, expectations and hopes are high. This little bundle of joy in hand, what could possibly go wrong? It doesn't take long before even the most routine mission for the good of all mankind finds itself in jeopardy. Maybe you got home from the hospital, and what did it take, a day, 2 days, before you said, Houston, we have a problem? And these issues go all the way back to the very beginning. The very first words spoken by God were a command, let there be light. And light obediently came into existence. Throughout the next 6 days, God would issue one command after another, and his creation would perfectly obey. Light and darkness would separate. Dry land would form. Vegetation would sprout. The stars would be painted into the sky. Fish, birds, and animals all came into existence. The weather obeys God. The animal kingdom obeys God. The natural laws of nature obey God. All of creation bows before its creator in complete and perfect submission. Save one. All except one. Enter mankind. Instead of living in obedience and submitting to the perfect will of God, man defiantly stood in the garden and said, no, I will not submit. I will not obey. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected the rule of their heavenly father and went their own direction. And so it's no surprise that when they came together to produce an offspring, this high point of their existence, the very best thing they could create, when they came as two people together, what did they produce? A son who would murder his brother. We're all born into rebellion and sin against God. It began in the garden, and it continues in our lives today. My parents are sinners, and their parents are sinners. My kids are sinners, and their kids will be sinners. We could say again, Houston, we have a problem. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And as we've been working our way through this passage, we have seen the various ways that God has laid out how Christians are to interact, both at home, in marriage, and at work. In verse 4, we've seen our theme, which is that Jesus is our life. And having worked through the first 17 verses, we've seen the identity, attitudes, and pursuits of a Christian. And now in verse 18 and beyond, Paul shifts gears in the second half, and he directly addresses husbands and wives. He directly addresses slaves and masters. And here in verses 20 and 21, he speaks directly to children and directly to parents. Said simply this morning, if Christ is your life, then it will affect how you live at home. Children are yeses this morning. Fathers are noes. Those will be our 2 points, children's and then fathers. We'll move as quickly as we can through this. And hopefully and prayerfully, we ask the Lord to bless this time. Listen, I got 3 microphones to choose from now. I'm just kidding. I'm good with this. Okay. Point number 1, your outline's children. Look back at the verse in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Working down your outlines, that first little subpoint, this is directed to you children. Yes, he did just address you as a child. Yes, he did just address you as a child. The subject of the verse is clear. Paul is addressing children. God has a heart, as we can see, for children. He doesn't relegate you to the corner. He doesn't tell you that you don't matter. He doesn't just shoo you away. Just like Jesus in Matthew 19, who said, let the children come to me. It is as if Paul is gathering the children around himself, gathering them, saying, sit down around me, and let me speak to you. Let me speak the words of God to you. Right next to masters in chapter 4, verse 1. Right next to husbands in verse 19. Right next to parents in verse 21. Children, he is talking to you. But who are these children? And how do you know if you qualify to fall under this command? Who is to obey their parents? Well, I think we can more easily define as who is not. There's 2 categories, who is not to obey their parents. We will call them on one side the infants, and on the other side, the independents. The infants are pretty simple. The command doesn't apply to those who are too young to even understand the command and the orders of a parent. By way of example, we have a young couple living in the house next to us. The other day, I was walking past their window, and their baby was crying very loudly. At first, the dad was seeking to reason with him. Son, I don't understand why you're crying. You have everything you need right in front of you. When that didn't work, he issued a command. Son, stop crying. It didn't even register. You can order an infant to stop crying until you're blue in the face. They're not going to get it. The infants don't obey. The other side of that equation are the independents. The independents, those who are no longer, here's the definition for you, under the provision or protection of their parents. And this typically happens in our society when the child leaves the home. As an example, my mom is here this morning. She got here early, she's in the shade. Good for you, Mom. My parents are here, but my mom, if she was to say to me when she came over for lunch later, Sean, go clean your room, I could tell her no. I don't need to obey her at that same level. She no longer has authority over me as a child. I am an adult. I have my own family unit. And so there's a sliding scale of obedience as the child gets older. The infant is below the level of understanding, and the independent is beyond the level of authority. So who is verse 20 talking to? It is talking, children, to every one of you who is under the provision, protection, and authority of your parents, and right now, in this moment, can understand this instruction. You may be 18, and this may frustrate you, and you may be 8, and you're hearing this for the first time from the lips of God coming directly to you. There are two verses in the New Testament directly related to children where God stops and he speaks to you, young person. This is one of them. Do not grate against it. Do not run from it. This is your station in life and your current position in God's world, and he has placed an expectation on you. And yes, he just addressed you as a child. Secondly, yes, he is talking about your parents. Now that I have your attention, and God does, he is talking about your parents. Notice the possessive pronoun of verse 20. Children, obey. What's the next word? Your parents. The parents that God specifically gave to you. You need to know that God didn't make a mistake when he gave you your parents. It wasn't an oversight or an error. You didn't draw the short straw. He put you in that home with that mother and that father by his design. But sometimes you wonder, God, why them? Why them? Why me? They're restrictive. They're unfair. They're harsh. They're old-fashioned, inconsistent, inconsiderate, hypocritical. They certainly don't seem like they know what they're talking about. And too often you find yourself complaining about what God has given you, comparing your family to others, questioning his plan, or flat out doubting his love for you. Instead of trusting in him and putting yourself under his authority, you are disobediently seeking your own pathway of comparing, complaining, and criticizing. So let's be honest, children. No parent is perfect, and no family is perfect. And by extension, you're not perfect. And being a child in your home can be hard at times. But this doesn't change the fact that these are, look at the verse, your parents, given to you by God, and his expectation is your full and total obedience to them. Number three here, yes, he does mean all things. Yes, he does mean all things. There are no qualifiers. There are no hidden exceptions. It is verse 20. Look there. You are to obey your parents in all things, in all ways, the little and the big, first thing in the morning and last thing at night, when you want to and when you don't, in your homework, in your chores, in your friendships. Obedience is all inclusive. This is God's design in his world. He has built authority and he has built submission into his planet. Now, this is going to be tough holding a microphone. We're dead on the wireless, yeah? Okay. All right, I'll do my best with this. I brought a physical illustration to help distract you from the heat. In the beginning, there was just God. Over there in the dog pound, can you see this? You're going to struggle with this illustration, but at least you have easy ups. Okay, in the beginning, there was God. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. I'm going to place him right here at the top of the universe and of our lives. On day 6 of creation, and subsequently, he created mankind. Right here, this is you. Everybody got it? You're at the very bottom of the totem pole, child. Right down here, there is God, and there is you. We're going to call this the authority tree. God has set up his authority structure. He's sovereign and control over all, and you are below him. Is there any disagreement with that? No issue. He's a perfect, loving father. He cares for us, has a plan for our life, and we trust him fully and completely. But God is not here physically, and so he put different authority structures into place across his world. The most important for us is what we call the family. The family. We have a mother and a father. The mother has curly hair. The father is balding here. That is too close to home. And God has placed the mother and the father between you and him. But that's not the only system that he's put in his world for authority. He's also given us the government. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says that we are to submit to every form of institution and government because every authority comes from and is given by God. And so God, in an effort, not just in the home to help to rule, but an effort to help keep rule in our society, he gave us government. There is a third one, and I think you can think of more than these, but I'm just going to use these three for this morning by way of illustration, and it's the church. The church. God has, in a spiritual sense, in our relationship with him, given us his church and given us leaders in the church that we are to submit to. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so when you put all of this together, what you see is that at the very top is God in his position of authority and sovereignty. What you see at the bottom is you. And what you see in the middle of that are the three forms of government or authority that God has placed in your life, one in the family, one in the church, and one in society and in government. And what I want to key in on this morning is this center lane right here. There is God, there are your parents, and then there is you. The problem is that many of us have this equation flipped. Is that not true? You have yourself, child, at the top and your parents at the bottom. Your parents serve you. They pay for things. They do your laundry. They make you food. They drive you places. It must be really nice to have a personal butler, a private chef, a full-time chauffeur, and an unlimited bankroll. And yet, right now, you see this authority tree, and you know it's right. You know God is above. You know you're at the bottom. But somehow, and for some reason, because of our hearts, you fight to be up here. And you fight to do what you want to do. And the call this morning from this text is for you to joyfully and willingly submit to your parents in all things. As if you are submitting to who? To God himself. Pull them out of the way. They're just his delegates and representatives. When you obey them, you obey God. You are to obey in all things, not in the gritting of your teeth, but as an act of worship to show that Jesus is your life. You willingly put yourself under him. Obedience to your parents is, listen, in all things. And that should be your response for all that he's given to you. Yes, he did just address you as a child. Yes, obedience means what you think it means. Yes, he is talking about your parents. And yes, he does mean all things. Finally, yes, this does please God. Yes, this does please God. Look back at verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And here's the reason, the motivation, and the goal. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I love this verse. Your obedience pleases God. This is the reason. This is the motivation. Not because you want to do it. Not because it makes sense and it's rational in your timeline and in your simple life. Your obedience to your parents pleases your heavenly Father. It makes God, in our vernacular, smile. It is a sweet aroma to him of a living sacrifice. Are you a Christian, child? Do you claim Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, whether you're 8 or 18? Then listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:9 says about you. It says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, our goal, our aim, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's the singular reason this text gives us. It's to obey God. Now, Scripture gives a bunch of other reasons to obey. And for the sake of time this morning, and because I love you, I've cut them out of the message, but they're in your outlines. And children, you can go home and read these four or five other reasons as to why you should obey, helping to give you reason to sit down and say, yes, God, I will submit to you because I want to obey you. Yes, he did just address you as a child. Yes, obedience means what you think it means. Yes, he is talking about your parents. Yes, he does mean in all things. And yes, your obedience pleases God. Children, if Jesus is your life, then you will seek to obey your mom and your dad very simply in all things. Can I get an amen from the children only? Amen. That's God's word to you this morning. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two, fathers. It's hot up here. Okay. No, this is easier than that, so I'm good. Look at verse 21. He changes his subject. This is called the vocative. He speaks to wives, to husbands, to children, now to fathers. Direct expression. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Children were all yeses. Fathers are all noes. Point number one here, fathers. No, don't ignore this. No, don't ignore this. If you are a father, then God now speaks directly to you. It is as if there is a big neon sign that is flashing and he is seeking to get your attention. On, off, on, off, on, off. Pay attention. In verse 20, look there, Paul uses a general word in the Greek for parents. But in 21, he narrows the focus and uses the word father. This is intentional. The Greek word used for father over 400 times in the New Testament always refers to dads, except for once. You can look it up later, Hebrews 11:23. And I believe that Paul is making a specific shift. He does the same thing in Ephesians 6:1-4, where in verse 1 he begins with parents, in verse 2 he talks to fathers and mothers, in verse 4 he refers only to the fathers. He is not eliminating, he is not downgrading or excusing the moms. Rather, before he issues this specific command, he needs the attention of every father. Why? A couple reasons. Number one, culturally, in the Roman system, the law gave full power over the son to the father alone. Biblically speaking, the father bears the ultimate responsibility for the home. As he goes, so goes his home. And this command in particular, listen carefully, has direct application to dads, I would say even over moms. Said a different way, dads struggle with exasperating their children. I'm not saying moms don't. I'm saying this is directed to you, fathers. And you and I need to hear this. I know it's hot. I know it's a bit uncomfortable right now. This is a message to men. So man up, stop complaining in your heart, gird your loins, and dial in. Fathers, he's talking to you. You cannot ignore this. Secondly, no, it's not someone else's job. No, it's not someone else's job. Look back at the text. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Oh, it's simple. These were your parents' children. Fathers, these are your children. They have your DNA, most of them, unless there's adoption. They carry your last name. They belong to you. There is no skating out of this, no calling in a substitute. Your children are not wards of the state. They're not learning the lessons of life from Hollywood or social media. They are your children. They are your charge. And as their father, you are their leader, their protector, their teacher, their provider, their disciplinarian, and their lover. You are to set the course for your family, and you are to stand between them and the world and lead them and show them what it looks like to be a man who follows Jesus Christ. I've heard fathers say things like this: I go to work to provide for my family, and she, pointing at his wife, raises my kids. This is not the image that we see in Scripture. Dads are not to be passive observers in the parenting process. They're not to abdicate this leadership role to their wives. This is your most important role. And as you come home from work at the end of a long, emotionally draining day, and you're exhausted, you must fight to be the husband and the father that God called you to be. Your most important job starts now, to lovingly serve your wife and to be a father to your children. This is the man that God has called you to be. I was in a deep conversation recently with a young father at some kind of a gathering, and he interrupted me mid-sentence. "I'm sorry, Sean. I need to cut our conversation short. Will you excuse me, please?" And he quickly got up and walked away. And I thought, seriously? Like, what could be so important? I was slightly offended. But he was unfazed as he walked over to his son who was disobeying his mother. And he interjected, took hold of the son's hand, and led him out of the room to go and be a father who leads. I love that. I love that. That man's priorities in that moment were straight. Talking about this in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp says this, quote, "The world's smallest battlefield is the child's heart, and the conquering of it calls for an all-out hand-to-hand combat," end quote. Dads, can I encourage you to get in the battle? Don't let these years pass by. They are here today. They are gone tomorrow. You are little more than a steward in the life of your children.
Be a husband who loves. Be a father who leads. Be the man of God who gives all, dying to self to see his family love Jesus Christ. No, fathers, you can't ignore this. No, it's not someone else's job. Thirdly, no, your parenting is not perfect. No, your parenting is not perfect. Look at the command in the text. He says, their fathers, do not, here it is, exasperate your children to anger. Excuse me. Do not exasperate your children. Provoke to anger is in Ephesians 6. Excuse me on that. What is exasperate? It is to stir up. It is something that is bubbling up. And in this case, it's to stir to anger. It's to cause resentfulness, to make someone even bitter. This word's also translated, maybe it says in your Bible, to provoke or to aggravate. One Bible translation says, do not nag your children. But how do we nag and how do we exasperate our children? Let me give you a quick list. When you're overbearing or harsh, when you belittle them in their activities, when you set unrealistic expectations in sports, in academics, and in their friendships, when you treat them as if they're an inconvenience in your life and your schedule, when you're inconsistent in your discipline, when you discipline them out of anger, when you embarrass them in front of their friends, when you're a hypocrite who tells them to do one thing and then you do something else, when you play down their achievements, when you live vicariously through them, when you care only about their external behavior in public. And that, my friends, is the end of the iPad. But I brought a backup. Hold on a sec. I guess it's hot out here. You care only about their external behavior in public. You do not allow them to grow up, but continue to treat them as if they're one grade or one age level lower than they currently are. You parent out of fear. You compare them to others, and you play favorites with the other children in the house. Dad, your parenting isn't perfect. And Paul's coming in and saying this is a major concern in the life of the family. Your tendency is to overrule and push over and bowl over those sensitive little hearts, to exasperate them. And when you get into a battle with your kids, if you're not walking in the Spirit, what comes out can be scary. I gave you this quote from Stephen Covey in your outline. It says, this is describing this. He says, I pull out my ammunition, my superior size, my position of authority, and I yell or intimidate or threaten or punish. And I win. I stand there victorious in the middle of the debris of a shattered relationship while my children are outwardly submissive and inwardly rebellious, suppressing feelings that will come out later in uglier ways. There's little question that you're going to win. Your child is seeking to obey you. That's their command. They're doing everything they can to try to please the Lord. You're going to win. Good for you. At least your pride will stay intact. But at what cost? At what cost? Dads, when was the last time you stopped after that moment and came back to your three-year-old and said, son, please forgive me for my anger? Oh, it's so hard, but there are few things as powerful as coming to your kids and humbly confessing your sin and asking them for forgiveness. It's a pride-shattering exercise that draws your entire family nearer to the cross as they see that's where the heart of dad is, near the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands make it easier for their wives to submit when they selflessly love. Wives make it easier for their husbands to lead when they willingly submit. And parents make it easier for children to obey when they do not exasperate their children. So dads, no, don't ignore this. No, it's not someone else's responsibility. No, your parenting isn't perfect. And lastly, no, don't steal their joy. No, don't steal their joy. Back in 21, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Here's the phrase, so that they will not lose heart. So that they will not lose heart. When a child is exasperated, a bitter, resentful distance between father and child is created. And Paul says here in 21 that that results in the child losing heart. They'll be discouraged. They'll be disheartened. Ultimately, they will just lose the motivation and the drive to obey. When demands are unreasonable, when there's overcorrection, continued agitation. A child, much like a water balloon with a small pinprick in the bottom, all that fills their heart will slowly leak out until there's nothing left. The desire to please their parents will be gone. It will become a rote exercise that they will continue to do externally while their heart becomes more and more hardened to you and to the things of the Lord. And that's a sad day. When they're very little, it's them coming up and pulling on you saying, "Dad, look what I made," and you pushing them off because you don't have time for them. As they get older, it's belittling those accomplishments. When they become teenagers, it's even to the point where you don't spend time with them or build relationship out of love. They're living their life, you're living your life, and they just go, "I don't even know that I really have a dad that cares about me." Fathers, there's nothing more important than to have the heart of your children. I think it's interesting. He says, do not let them lose heart. And we talk all the time about, if there's one thing I want in the life of my children, it is to hold their hearts. It is to protect them and to guard them. I remember the first time I held my two little daughters in my hand, I made every possible vow under the stars before God in this universe that I would love, protect them, and always care for them. This is our charge and our command. We want to hold their hearts. There's nothing more important than to have the heart of your children. Full love and full trust are accompanied by a joyful willingness to come under your authority because they know that you love and care for them. But if you do not continually seek to love them and to invest in that relationship, you will, listen, lose their hearts. Fathers of daughters, they will find affection and attention that they're looking for in the arms of another man. Fathers of sons, you are giving them motivation. You are lighting the fuse that as soon as it burns down, as quick as they can get out of your house, they'll be gone and they'll never look back. It's not in your outlines, but a quote from Paul Tripp that I really like. Just focus in, dads. My biggest ongoing problem as a dad is not my children, it's me. My children don't cause me to do and say what I do and say. No, the cause of my actions is found inside my own heart. My children are simply the occasion where my heart reveals itself in words and actions. So I need much more than just rescue and relief from my children. I need rescue from me. End quote. Fathers, we're flawed. Our parenting is not perfect. And we need to often remember that we have a Heavenly Father who has been patient and careful with us, who does not exasperate us, who does not cause us to lose heart. He's always there binding us up, giving us the grace we need to continue with just that next day. And we need to extend that same patience and same grace to our children. Don't you love that our Heavenly Father is perfect, that He's consistent, faithful, loving, and full of compassion? Oh, 1 John 3:1, for both children and fathers, look at this. John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Let me, just for one quick sentence, come back to children. Even with an imperfect father, even with a bad father, you are not released from obedience. A child is to obey in all things. And when the father's not doing the job right, the child still obeys him. Why? Because he or she seeks to obey their God, their Lord, and to please him. A father, dads, your job, my job, is to make that obedience as easy as possible by lovingly instructing our kids in the way they should go. This is God's plan for the family. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. And fathers, do not exasperate. And we need to be done, because my daughters told me that if I preach too long, I will cause them to lose heart. So I'm trying to apply that into today's message. Well, you'll be happy to know that the Apollo 13 astronauts made it home safely, as I referred to earlier. But how do they solve those two biggest problems? Problem one, converting those carbon dioxide scrubbers. They didn't have the means to do that. Solution, they used readily available and very basic supplies that were aboard the ship. in order to make and convert one system to another to give them the life-sustaining gas they needed. They used a plastic bag. They used a tube from one of their uniforms. They used the cover of one of their instruction manuals. And they used a roll of duct tape. Is that amazing? Problem number two. How do you get enough accurate data points to navigate with a debris field obstructing all the stars around you? They're trying to figure this out. Men, PhDs on the ground trying to figure it out. Finally, one of the astronauts looks out the window, presses the button. He goes, can we just use the sun? Like, that's a star. I can see it. It's fixed. It's not going anywhere. After a brief pause, NASA called back and said,
yep, single reference point is sufficient.
With the plan in place, they flew around the back of the moon using the moon's gravity as a slingshot to propel them back towards the Earth. They set their navigational system according to the sun. They fired their rockets, and they made it home, splashing down just west of Hawaii, national heroes. In parenting, we often say, Houston, we have a problem. Given all the complexities in our homes, sometimes we're tempted to think we're on a spaceship out in the middle of nowhere and there's no way this is ever going to work. We don't have what we need to solve the problems of our home. But like these astronauts, surrounded by an ever-changing debris cloud of philosophy and impressions, there's new strategies, there's mommy blogs, there's another book on parenting, and we are stuck here collecting all of these data points, trying to figure out how am I going to do this? Hey, you know what you need? You need to just look at the sun. It is fixed in its place, and it's never moving. That is the word of God. Its principles are true the day they were written, just as much as they are true today. You don't need all the superfluous stuff. You need one reference point to set your home against the very principles of God's word. And parents, you don't need anything fancy. These men took duct tape and a plastic bag and a tube, and they figured out how to get enough air to get home. It's amazing what you can accomplish with the basics. Don't overcomplicate your home. Follow simple biblical principles. Get involved in the life of the church where there are older saints who can come and give you the same old wisdom and come alongside and help you, and seek to make Jesus your life. And you'll find your house is oriented toward Christ and moving in a direction that pleases him. Now, I need to be done. I left you some closing questions on your outlines. They are the same ones we've been looking at every week. If you're brave enough, dads, go ask your kids these questions. Kids, please go ask your parents when you get home today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning to sit in this sunlight and to come under the very word of God. You have given us such clear design for our families, and we understand and we desire to submit to you now and in all things. Lord, forgive us for those times where we have drifted and wandered and even fallen short of your perfect commands. We know that more than anything, we need your grace. And so those areas of insufficiency and in those areas and times of lack, we pray that you would fill up what is missing in our deficit. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come and borne our sin, forgiving us of even our gravest mistakes as parents. Would you set our hearts now as families to leave this place desiring to honor you in all things and to show off that Jesus is our life. We love him. We sing to him now. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.